The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came forward to Jesus and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And Jesus said to them, "What is it you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They replied, "We are able." Then Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." When the 10 heard this, they began to be angry with James and John. So Jesus called them and said to them, "You know that among the Gentiles, those whom they recognize as their rulers lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. But it is not so among you. Whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." This is the gospel of the Lord.
In the name of our loving, merciful, and life-giving God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Summertime is gone, by the way. But summertime is the height of Japan's haunted house season. One summer, Lisa Okamoto, born and raised in Los Angeles by two Japanese parents, visited Japan as she often did. And while she was there, she and a friend visited a haunted middle school maze, the premise of which was that a little girl named Mi-chan had died tragically and left her spirit behind to roam the halls. Once in the maze, Lisa would periodically hear quiet scratches and taps on the walls, and a small voice saying, "Watashi wa Mi-chan," or "I am Mi-chan." The subtle eeriness frightened Lisa beyond belief. She started screaming, "Get me out of here!" And although she was completely bilingual and accustomed to speaking Japanese while in Japan, in the maze, she couldn't stifle her fear enough to keep from shouting everything in English, obscenities and all, and I'll leave those to your imagination. Lisa realized in that moment that when she is in such a fight-or-flight situation, her mind just switches to English. She can't help it. She is accustomed to an English-speaking world. When we are afraid, we speak and act and think in ways that reveal something about the world to which we are accustomed. Perhaps this is what happens to James and John in St. Mark's Gospel, and why they must learn that sometimes God's ways are counterintuitive and call them to lean into the fear. So let's set up the scene, though, because we only get a small excerpt. So we're in the 10th chapter of Mark's Gospel. And at this point, they're on the road. Jesus is in front of them, and the disciples are at a casual distance behind. They're walking up the road to Jerusalem. And at this point, Jesus has warned them already of what will occur once they arrive. At this point, Jesus has predicted his fate to the disciples twice. And each time, both times, they react negatively. The first time is when Peter rebukes Jesus, pulls him to the side. You can't be saying that, can't be right, you're wrong, you're wrong. And Jesus has his own comeback to him. The second time, Jesus says what will happen to him, and the disciples argue among themselves about who is the greatest. I'm the greatest. No, I'm the greatest. And now this, the third time, James and John have the gall to catch up to Jesus on the road and say, Jesus, teacher, rabbi, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. Sound good? And Jesus is like, what do you want? And they say, grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left hand in your glory. Now, Jesus just said that he will be handed over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and they will hand him over to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and spit upon him and flog him and kill him, and James and John are calling shotgun. Now, many preachers, myself included, are wont to reduce James and John and the other disciples to a bunch of bumbling idiots. But consider for a moment how full of anxiety and fear James and John must be. They have given up everything to follow Jesus. They are now literally walking to the cross, where they have been warned they will face scrutiny. They have confidence in Jesus. They're still following him, after all. And yes, perhaps they still believe that he's going to achieve some kind of political victory eventually. But they're scared. They're confused, and they're anxious. And their reptilian brains are fighting for whatever glimmer of certainty and security they can find. And Jesus responds like this to their bold request. Guys, you don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink? Are you able to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they kind of just respond, yeah, yeah, yes, I think yes, 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 we are. Okay, Jesus says, well, the cup that I drink, you will drink, trust me. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. And the way Jesus says this, the way Jesus comes back, this sounds like an ominous warning. I mean, he's already told them what's going to happen, and then he's like, oh, you'll be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with. And especially read in the original language, in which the words used for baptism here are likely related to drowning. It's a more forceful way of saying it. Oh, you'll be baptized, all right. Perhaps Mark is intentionally calling our memory to his first chapter, when the disciples' boat is facing rough waters, and they ask Jesus, don't you care if we drown? And Jesus is responding 10 chapters later, don't you? The rest of the disciples at this whole conversation are getting anxious, and they're perturbed at the whole thing. They're very anxious, and plus, Andrew has already called dibs, so they don't know what James and John are talking about. So they're grumbling, and Jesus responds to them all. You know that among you, among the Gentiles, rather, those whom they recognize as their rulers lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. But it is not so among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. The way of this world is driven by fear. Those who attain power quickly use it to maintain that power. At the extreme, they become like tyrants, selfishly grasping at whatever power or sense of security they can. But Jesus sees something different already happening among the disciples. Not to an ideal level, but at a level with significant promise. Jesus sees the potential in these people to participate in upending the unjust ways of the world, the ways of subjugation and domination. Jesus promises that we won't always be driven by fear, by scarcity. We won't always be motivated by the threat of scarcity. We won't always worry about our investments, our reputations. Instead, we will be empowered by God's abundance. And that empowerment will lead us to serve others without hope of reward. We will serve others for the sake of serving others, and the more we give, the more we will receive. It's counterintuitive, but it is the way of God. Now, the other night, a few of us had the pleasure of attending the installation of the new rector at St. John's down the street, Susan Pinkerton. And during the sermon for that service, the preacher mentioned a story by Parker Palmer, who everyone's probably tired of me mentioning, as I have for the last several sermons. But Parker Palmer, he's a writer, an activist, and a Quaker. And he tells a story of his first experience rock climbing. Palmer participated in the Outward Bound program in his early 40s. And he writes about his experience. "A gossamer strand was hooked to a harness around my body. I was backed up to the top of a 110-foot cliff, and I was told to lean out over God's own emptiness and walk down the face of that cliff to the ground 11 stories below. I remember the cliff too well. It started with a 5-foot drop to a small ledge, then a 10-foot drop to another ledge, then a third and final drop all the way down. I tried to negotiate the first drop. My feet instantly went out from under me, and I fell heavily to the first ledge. 'I don't think you quite have it yet,' the instructor observed astutely. 'You are leaning too close to the rock face. You need to lean much farther back so that your feet will grip the wall. Lean back as far as you can.' That advice, like the advice of some spiritual traditions, went against my every instinct. Surely one should hug the wall, not lean out over the void. But on the second drop, I tried to lean back just a little bit, better, but not far enough, and I hit the second ledge with a thud not unlike the first. 'You still don't have it,' said the ever-observant instructor. 'Try again.' Since my next try would be the last one, her counsel was not especially comforting. But try I did, and much to my amazement, I found myself moving slowly down the rock wall. Step by step, I made my way with growing confidence. Until about halfway down, I suddenly realized I was heading toward a very large hole in the rock. And not knowing anything better to do, I froze. The instructor waited a small eternity for me to thaw out, and when she realized that I was showing no signs of life, she yelled up, 'Is anything wrong, Parker?' as if she needed to ask. To this day, I do not know the source of the childlike voice that came up from within me, but my response is a matter of public record. 'I don't want to talk about it.' The instructor yelled back, 'Then I think it's time you learned the Outward Bound motto.' 'Wonderful,' I thought. 'I'm about to die and she's feeding me a motto.' But then she spoke words I have never forgotten. Words so true that they empowered me to negotiate the rest of that cliff without incident. 'If you can't get out of it, get into it. If you can't get out of it, get into it.' Bone deep, I knew that there was no way out of this situation except to go deeper into it. And with that knowledge, my feet began to move. This is a journey that we must all take. Jesus promises that just as he drank of the cup, we so shall drink of this cup. Just as Jesus was baptized, we too will be baptized. And just as Jesus' belief in who Jesus was, Jesus' identity and what he stood for, caused him to be handed over to the rulers of the time, to the powers, to the authorities, to great sacrifice of his own, so will we be called to get into it, to step into the void, to lean out over God's own creation. Lean out over the void. If the world tells us to be afraid, fine. Take a breath, but fear not, for Christ is up the road ahead of us. We are his disciples. And to quote Parker Palmer once more, when we live a life full of contemplation and action, we will be compelled to search the depths where we can find the hidden wholeness that unites and energizes us, the source and the power that make us fully alive. So if we can't get out of it, let's get into it. Amen.